Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we're going to continue to look together in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's a book that most pastors, most Bible teachers stay pretty far away from. They might pick a verse now and then that appeals to them, but insofar as really trying to understand the book of Jeremiah, it's not a very happy book, because it talks about the judgment of God and the judgment of God and the judgment of God. And so people stay pretty far from it. There's another reason, of course, for this, and that is that it's very difficult to understand. And the reason it's difficult to understand is because we're learning that it has to do with the Great Tribulation period, which we are in. And until we get to that point in time, God doesn't give us understanding of a lot of the detail of the Bible. Therefore, those who have tried to understand Jeremiah in the past have been able, of course, to learn certain truths from it, how God operates in the past and so on. But insofar as really understanding what it is driving at, no, they were unable to do that. And that wasn't any fault of their diligence or their spirituality or anything of that nature. It just wasn't time. But now that we're living in the end time, in that time of great tribulation, as we go back through the Bible and pick up verses that previously were very difficult to understand, now suddenly we're finding they're opening up, and we're beginning to see that there's a lot more there than we ever suspected. And this is very true of the whole book of Jeremiah. Now, we've been looking in Jeremiah 5, and as we go from chapter to chapter in Jeremiah, we find it is talking about the local congregations of today, and the example that he has given is the ancient Israel when they were destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 B.C., Verse 13, and the swords and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Reminds us of a trite phrase that we use frequently when somebody is talking making a lot of statements that have no substance to them. We say he's full of hot air. We use that same kind of an idea. It's just a lot of wind. It has no substance whatsoever. There's nothing there that we have to be afraid of. Actually, this word wind here is the same word as spirit, and the Hebrew word that is used here can be translated breath or wind or spirit. We know that the word breath ordinarily has to do with the breath of God whereby he brings life. So we know that cannot be the translation. We know that the Holy Spirit is not in them, so that can't be the translation. So we know wind is the proper translation without any question at all. But it reminds us, at least it is suggests for us to go to Revelation 7, where we find wind in connection with the very time in which we're living. We go to Revelation 7, rather. And this is not a heavy tie-in, but at least it is suggestive, because in Revelation 7, we read that in verse 1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And we know if we would continue on this, and we've looked at this many times, we find that when the four winds or the angels are let loose that were at the four winds, that is, that at that time it initiated the Great Tribulation. And so winds here are identified in this setting to some degree with the 144,000, and we've learned a long time ago that these represent the fullness of all, the complete fullness of all those who would ever become believers through the church age, throughout the church age. But then the angels from the four winds are let loose. And as a matter of fact, The disaster that comes into the churches is from the church leaders themselves. We don't find, let me back up. For example, when Babylon was destroyed, or when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, it means that the Babylonian soldiers actually got into Jerusalem and physically burned the temple and literally destroyed the city and executed, killed off all the people that they wished, and ravished the women and took captives and all of this. It was the enemy had come in. Now, we do not see in our day, when we see the expression of that activity of Satan entering the churches, we don't see a situation where there are a whole lot of people with horns and with forked tails that suddenly have gained access into our churches. We look at any congregation and today and look at it 50 years ago, and essentially it looks like the same kind of people. We don't see anybody with horns. We don't see anybody that look like they're devils. And so where are all of these satanic forces going to come from? Well, the fact is, it is the people there themselves. Remember that are holding false doctrines, who are not saved, who are claiming that they are servants of Christ, they're prophets of Christ, when actually they are emissaries of Satan. This is the way Satan operates. He is in control to a high degree, as he was in the synagogue and in the temple, synagogues and in the temple in Jesus' day. And so he also is in the churches. But the wind, the destruction that has come is right from within, because there's a big change in the atmosphere, in the setting, because until the work of the church was finished, Satan was not permitted to operate there and frustrate the gospel. In fact, the Holy Spirit was present there, still applying the Word of God. But when you find these two major changes, the Holy Spirit has been taken out, Christ is no longer operating there, and Satan is allowed to be the ruler, and he rules through the unsaved, now suddenly we have an entirely different setting. We have those who are ruling who are not influenced by God any longer. They're not under the authority of God. They are under their own authority, which ultimately means they're under the authority of Satan. Because the unsaved, while Christ never ceases to be the ultimate authority, nevertheless, he allows Satan to come there. And so the wind, it's at least suggestive of the fact that the wind refers to the fact that these prophets have become tools of Satan to frustrate the truth of the gospel. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. And we read in the next verse, in Jeremiah 5, we read, the prophets have become wind, the word is not in them. Now remember again, the word has a double meaning. It can mean the word of God itself. They are preaching their own kind of a gospel. They're mixing it up with the Bible in order to give it a holy flavor so that it looks very, very faithful to the Word of God, but actually they put their own spin on it, their own twist on it, so that it comes out with doctrines that they want. And more than that, it's no longer the living Word. Even when they make a true statement and make a true presentation of some aspect of the gospel, it is a dead gospel because the Holy Spirit is not there to apply it. And so in that sense, the word is not in them. But secondly, it means Christ is not in them. He is the word that was made flesh. He is not in them. They are not representing Christ any longer. Not at all. They are not representing Christ. They are coming with their own word, which is a word that ultimately is under the direction of Satan, because they are not listening to what God is saying. And thus shall it be done unto them. That is, they are saying, God, oh God, he will never, never destroy us. Come on, come on, we're safe and secure. But the very fact is that what they say won't happen will happen. And it has happened. And we are seeing this in our day. I can't say this often enough. Any time in years past when theologians have read these kind of passages, they had to struggle to try to think, what is God really saying? And they may have made some statements that were reasonably true, but they made a lot of statements that they didn't know. They if they were honest, they didn't really know what these statements were saying. But now, because we're there, we're right there, we can see it with our eyes all over as we look at the church. I received a letter today from a man who, he doesn't understand the end of the church age or anything, but he says, you know, I've been a pastor and I have worked with, and he named a certain number of theologians or pastors that are fairly well known. And he says, all I saw was in these pastors, all they wanted to do was make money. They wanted to have a bigger house. They wanted a finer car. I was so sick of it because I saw that this could not be of God. So I now am just working in homes. I received another, I was talking to someone else who was describing something that happened in his church. He says, our pastor, we paid him a salary of $100,000 a year, and we provided a house for him, and it seemed like all he wanted was money. All he wanted was money, and we finally had to, we couldn't stand it anymore. We came out. Now, they may have come out for the wrong reasons, but nevertheless, these are not untypical statements that being a pastor has just become a profession, and we want to have the same kind of salary level with the attorneys and the computer experts and the engineers or anybody who's in the high level of and the whole idea of being a humble servant of the Lord is all gone. Well, the Bible says here that this shall be done unto them. Now verse 14, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Now, this again is a terrible statement. As we declare these things from the Word of God. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he is the example. He is in Jerusalem. God is ready to destroy Jerusalem and is in the process, actually, of destroying Jerusalem. And Jeremiah has to faithfully declare what God is telling him to declare. And it's hard. It's very hard. We saw this in other passages in Jeremiah, that because he is looked upon as a traitor, it looks like he is working for the enemy as he tells the people that, no, you're under the judgment of God. And even though the enemy consisted only of a few injured soldiers, they would still win the victory because God is going to give the enemy the victory no matter what. And so as he spoke, he was coming as a judge. He was coming as if he were delightfully wanting to destroy. And yet, as we read the Bible, we find again and again that Jeremiah, you read it in Lamentations, for example, that his eyes ran down with tears. It was such a sad and horrible and terrible thing that he had to proclaim. But you see, as we today faithfully declare everything the Bible teaches, it is a dreadfully unhappy thing because we are really making the accusation, God's judgment is upon your church. Your church? Yes, any church, because the Bible is clear that there's not one stone left upon another. The Bible is clear that it is the God is finished with the church age. There is nothing more for any church. And so as we teach these things, anyone in any church can say, oh, you are judging us. You are pointing a finger at us. And that's what the Word of God is doing, of course. As we teach these things, it is making a judgment because the churches are under the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, it is really simply an expression of reality. We are simply declaring what is the fact. What is the fact? The fact is not you're going to come into judgment. The fact is that you are under judgment. That already exists. The Bible clearly declares this. And you know, when we bring the gospel, it's the same idea. We're a savior of what? Of life unto life and of death unto death. Remember the sign that came on the apostles in Acts chapter 2? What was that? Tongues of fire on their head to indicate that the gospel is emphasizing people of the world. You are under judgment. Every time we bring the gospel to anyone, we are making a judgment. We are saying, if you are not saved, you are under the wrath of God. It's like we're coming with fire. It's like we are reminding them that there's a fire burning that is going to get them. It's the fire of the wrath of God. God is a consuming fire. And so too, and it's one thing, you know, to go into the world and say you are under judgment, and then back that up with that wonderful news that there is a way of escape by if we only can come to trust in the Lord Jesus. But now to go to these churches, these local congregations all over the world, no exceptions, and teach, you are under judgment. God has abandoned you. There is no one becoming saved in your congregation. That's like breathing fire. That's just like telling people that you're under the wrath of God and you're headed for hell. Because as a matter of fact, those in these churches who obstinately refuse to hear the Word of God absolutely do not want to obey God's command to come out. They may be giving evidence that maybe they are still under the wrath of God. We can only hope and pray that there's a percentage of them that it just God is working a little more slowly, but eventually they'll get the message and come out. But we know that the greatest majority are going to remain there. It's just like with national Israel. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 11, that except for a remnant they were blinded. Except for a remnant they were blinded. And a remnant is only a small part of the whole. That's why no church has to feel like this kind of teaching is going to destroy them, because all the believers are going to be leaving. There are so few believers in them that they hardly will impact most congregations. There might be a rare one that happens to have a pretty good percentage of believers that might really have hard times because of this, but more typically, the typical congregation will not feel the stress very greatly because it's only a remnant that is coming out. But that those who remain are under the judgment of God. The Bible tells us, come out of Babylon, because otherwise you will partake in its plagues, and the plagues have to do with God's judgment. And it says here, the people are wood, and it shall devour them. And God is not mincing words. He's not playing games. These are terrible, terrible statements, because those who remain and don't want to hear the word of God, do not want to obey, they are going to find themselves under the judgment of God, under the fire of his wrath. Let me repeat Hebrews chapter 12. He is a consuming fire, and God is not uttering that kind of language incidentally. These are warnings, and particularly those who are in the churches and congregations and who recognize that the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God, you would think they would particularly take note. If that is possible, we better find out what we are to do. We better start studying this matter very, very carefully, because maybe we should have gotten out of our congregation a long time ago, and because otherwise you're going to be the wood. You're going to be burned up. That is, you're going to end up at the judgment throne. God is not playing games. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, and those words now are really getting more and more impressive, as Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father, which is in heaven at this time? Get out of the churches, because God's wrath is there. They're under judgment. But he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and so on. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are the most solemn words we can imagine. And unfortunately, they're going to impact a lot of people who think that all is well, thank you, because we are the apple of God's eye. We are the bride of Christ. We are safe and secure in our churches. We have come to that time when we have to say goodbye insofar as this program is concerned. It's sad that we have to close on this ominous note that we've been talking about, but that's the way it is. We have to leave that with the Lord. We're just going to remember that, Lord willing, tomorrow we can continue to develop this and see how it all finally begins to tie together.